I'd like to read for our study this afternoon from Isaiah 35, and I'll begin reading at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. This afternoon, for a short time, I'd like to study with you this prophecy by the prophet Isaiah about the highway of holiness. Before we go further, please bow with us while we pray.
Let us pray. Our almighty God and most gracious and loving Father in heaven, we come to you, Father, at this time in humble attitude of prayer, thanking you so much for each and every blessing. We thank you for this opportunity we have for worship. We pray, Father, that we'll give our very best, that you'll be exalted and praised and well pleased with our efforts, and we'll be edified and uplifted for being here. Father, we thank you for all the many blessings of this life, all the physical, materialistic blessings that make this life possible, that sustain our lives. Father, we thank you for, and may we always remember and recognize that you truly hold our lives in your hand. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of a materialistic nature, the things that we go about and use on a daily basis. Help us, Father, always to recognize they come from you also and not put too much stock in these blessings in that capacity. Father, we thank you for friends and family and loved ones, for truly without them, life would be much harder to bear. And help us to always cherish those relationships, Father, and we thank you for them. Father, above these, though, we're thankful for the spiritual blessings. We thank you so much for Christ Jesus, for the salvation that comes through him. Help us to be more Christ-like each and every day in the way that we live and act, and help us to always live a life that's patterned after his. And may we strive to put on those Christ-like attributes as we go about our days. Father, we thank you so much for your written and holy word. Help us to always be people of the book. Help us to always read and study it, to have a zeal, to grow in knowledge and apply it to our lives in wisdom. And Father, may it always be a light into our path as we go about each and every day. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the salvation that comes from within it. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings that are available in the church. And Father, help us to always realize those blessings. Help us to always put our faith and hope and trust in them. We pray for the local church here at Hilton. We pray that you'll bless our efforts. Pray that we'll be successful in spreading the gospel to this community and this area. And Father, we pray for all the different congregations that make up the body of Christ, that may they be successful in their efforts, and that you'll bless each and every one of them with strength and help us to always have unity within the body of Christ also. Father, we pray for our brother this afternoon that stands before us, Brother Carl. Bless him. Pray that you'll give him a remembrance of the things he has studied, and may we pay attention to those things and put them to our lives and be a better servant to you. And Father, we pray for all those that are preachers of the gospel that go about proclaiming your word. Bless them and their family as they go about doing that good work, and equip them with things necessary to be successful and servants to you. Father, we pray for those especially over in foreign fields. We pray that you'll bless the work going on in different countries that don't have it as easy as we do, and they have certain different circumstances coming their way. And just bless them, Father, and give them a steadfast spirit as they go on about working for you. Father, we pray for all those that we have a duty to pray for. We pray for the rulers of this land. Bless them with their decision-making. May they always strive for peace above all else. And may we give them the proper respect that we're commanded to do so. And then just bless them in that capacity. Father, we're so thankful that we live in a country where we can live out our Christian life, that we can worship without fear or harm from our government. And we pray that we'll be able to enjoy that blessing on into the future. But Father, we do pray that if there were a day that were taken away from us, that we'd have enough courage to obey you rather than men, and that we would always have the courage to stand for our faith. Father, we pray for us that are parents, we pray for those that are grandparents. Bless us as we bring up our children in your nurture and admonition, and help us to instill in them the importance of being a Christian and being a member of the church. And we pray that you'll bless them as they get older, as different things come their way, that they'll be able to stand through those trials and temptations. And Father, bless us all in that capacity. Help us to stand strong when temptations come our way, and look for those ways of escape that you make available to us, and may we have the courage to walk through them. Father, we pray for those that are sick. There's several that have asked interest in our prayers. And we pray that you'll bless each and every one of them, give them comfort and care, and restore them back to the much-wanted health. We pray that you'll be with my grandfather, Bill Wilson, Virginia Renfro, Pauline Hawkins, Roger Porterfield, Alex Talbot. There's just so many others, Father, that are going through difficult situations, and just bless them. And you know the hearts and minds of those that are here, and bless them as they be thinking of that loved one. Father, we pray for those that have recently lost loved ones that are weeping on new-made graves. Give them a comfort and peace that only you can supply, and help them as they grieve their loved one. Father, we pray for those that are spiritually sick, those that are outside the ark of safety. We pray that they may have time and opportunity to come to you before it's everlastingly too late. And we pray that we'll do our part to be an encouragement to them and bring many lost souls to you. Father, we, being human, often sin from time to time. We pray that you'll forgive us of all sins and wrongdoing, and help us to always do better. Help us to always make corrections where they need to be made, and live a life of complete service to you. And Father, we just pray now you'll bless this service and bless us our future life. Always just guide, guard, and direct us. And we pray that someday we can have a home with you in heaven, for that truly is our goal. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing the first, second, and fourth verses, number 9.
Oh. 229, the same book, number 229.
Interstate 35 is a highway that stretches for 1,500 miles all the way north to Duluth, Minnesota, and to the south all the way to Laredo, Texas, which is at the border of Mexico. As most of us are aware, it runs right through the center of the state of Oklahoma and divides the state into two equal parts, the west side and the east side. Every time I drive to Oklahoma City, I drive on a portion of Interstate 35. I've driven on I-35 all the way to the end of it, to the south. I've been to Laredo, Texas on I-35. I think about as far north as I've ever been, though, is to Kansas City, Missouri, on I-35. But anyhow, anytime I go to Oklahoma City, anytime I go to the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex area, I usually drive a portion of this interstate. I'm very familiar with Interstate 35. So I was more than a little bit amused when I heard a couple of years ago some folks on CNN, and they were interviewing a woman who was kind of a self-styled prophet, and she said that God had revealed to her that Interstate 35 was the highway of holiness that the prophet Isaiah talks about in chapter 35 and verse 8. And she said, her name was Cindy Jacobs, and she said that she was a God channel. And I guess, you know, a channel is someone that is used, you know, to move through. And I guess she was saying that God spoke through her. She said that God had spoken through her or to her in a revelation and told her that Interstate 35 is indeed the highway of holiness. And she was motivated to initiate a prayer campaign that she was referring to as Light the Highway. And she and her people were going to take up a position in all six states through which I-35 goes, and they were going to pray for 35 days alongside Interstate 35. Apparently, they decided that I-35 needed a lot of prayer in order to be able to fulfill the prophecy of being a highway of holiness. And I'll tell you from my own experience, you know, I have seen everything from signs advertising naked clubs, adult videos and books, bars, liquor stores, and so on. I've seen thousands of cases of aggressive driving and road rage. And, you know, I'll agree with this part of their campaign. I think I-35 could use a lot of prayer. One of her associates said, you know, everything we do, we want to make sure that Scripture is backing us up. And he said, you know, you've got I-35 and you got Isaiah 35. I mean, he said, it just fits. I mean, it just perfectly matches. And they were convinced, they referred to several incidents, tragic incidences along I-35, such as a bridge collapse in Minnesota on I-35, the assassination of President Kennedy near I-35 in Dallas, and a spate of kidnappings and murders in Laredo. All of this was pointed to as evidence that these were signs that I-35 is the highway of holiness that is mentioned by the prophet. You know, I never cease to be amazed at this sort of thing. And, you know, we talked about that a little bit this morning, how there are always people that seem to be able to find some sort of a sensational code, or they're able to find some sort of puzzle and decode the puzzle that is found in the Bible. Who can forget Michael Drosnin's book of 1997, The Bible Code? I mentioned this morning about the Israeli mathematician who had discovered that what he believed to be a 3,000-year-old code in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures that forecast specifically the first moon landing, both Kennedy assassinations, Watergate, the Oklahoma City bombing, and on and on and on. These methods, though, are so convoluted and they are so subjective that whenever you begin to analyze them, you can use them to find just about anything that you want to in the Bible. You know, the truth is that the prophets in the Old Testament, for the most part, they spoke about events that were contemporary with their own time. Prophets such as Amos and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and so on. God would send these prophets to their own people, the people of Israel or the people of Judah. And the basic message was, you need to straighten up or God is going to punish you. You need to stop this idolatry that you have borrowed from the pagans that live around you, and you need to come back to God and do what God has told you to do, or else God is going to destroy you. God is going to send you off into captivity or whatever. That is basically what the prophets had to say. Now, every so often, a prophet would pull back the curtain and he would allow you to look several hundred years down to the future and catch a glimpse of the Messiah. And that's called messianic prophecy. And that's what Isaiah 35 is. It is not a prophecy about Interstate 35. It is a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Notice in verse 5 of Isaiah 35, Isaiah says, and this is 700-800 years before Jesus ever came into the world, he said that when the Messiah comes into the world, he said, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came into the world. You read the accounts in the Gospels. And when Jesus arrived upon the scene, he began to heal the sick. He began to perform miracles that astounded people, insomuch so that the first year of his 3 to 3.5 year ministry is often referred to as the year of popularity. People were amazed at his miraculous abilities, and they were constantly mobbing him, sort of like, you know, you would see a rock star being mobbed at a concert today. I mean, it was a physically demanding, exhausting a set of circumstances. The Bible says he couldn't take time to eat. He couldn't take time to sleep. And some of his own family members, according to Mark, the 3rd chapter, thought that he was losing his mind. I mean, he was mobbed by people constantly grasping at him and pleading with him and carrying their sick to him and demanding of him. And that was the reason when he was in Capernaum, which was his Galilean headquarters, it became the narrow streets and the small buildings, they became so crowded and so cramped that just to get a little relief, he would go down to the Sea of Galilee where he had his disciples keep a boat ready and he'd step off out into the boat and shove it away from the shore just to get a little breathing room. And thousands of people would come and use the shore of the Sea of Galilee sort of like an amphitheater. And he would teach them from the safety of a boat. In the next verse it says, the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. What Isaiah is saying here is that the effect of Jesus' coming into the world and the miracles that he performed upon the people and before the people, it would have such a refreshing and revitalizing impact that it would be like a stream or a river, a fountain bursting forth in the desert and moisturizing, soaking the land, providing pools for drinking water for wild animals and vegetation for their habitation. Then he goes on in verse 8 to say, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it will be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Now, when the Messiah comes, he's not only going to heal the sick and make the blind to see and the lame to walk and so on. But he is going to provide a way for the redeemed to go home. And Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Matthew 7 and verse 14, he says, it is a narrow way. And even though it is a narrow way, it is one that is not easily missed, according to the prophet Isaiah. It's called the way of holiness because holy ones are the ones who are going to be allowed to walk it. And we explained this morning that the word holy is translated from the word sanctified or saint or holy. They all mean exactly the same thing. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 that we are sanctified when we by faith are baptized into Christ. We have sanctification. We have holiness in Christ. And those are the ones who are going to be allowed to walk this spiritual road. Only those who have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, and the unclean do not follow. Those who have not had their sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ through the ordinance of baptism, they're not going to be allowed to walk that road. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now he goes on here to talk about those who are walking in the wayfaring. Though they be fools, they need not worry about being mistaken. And the word fools in this context, it refers to those who are unlearned. Those maybe who are not of the highest intellect. I mean, just ordinary common folks. They don't have to worry about being mistaken about it. The gospel of Christ is so plain that the most simple and uneducated can find it. And, that doesn't mean that we can be careless, that we can just stumble along without taking serious consideration about how we're traveling. Paul told the Ephesians that we should walk circumspectly. In other words, we should watch our step. But if a person of ordinary intelligence will use the good sense that he or she has, there is no reason to stray. And then finally in verse 9, he says, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Travel in the ancient world was a very dangerous thing. You know, lions were they were present, and there were other ferocious animals along the way. If you encountered one, you could easily be killed. And the prophet Isaiah is saying here that there are threats that are even greater than the lion. There is the devil, whom Peter says walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, the devil will always be dangerously near, but as long as one stays on the highway, he's out of the devil's reach. Now, that's what Isaiah's talking about. And this is a beautiful portrait of light and hope that would be made available by Jesus Christ. I know that's what Isaiah's talking about. And the reason I know without question that that's what Jesus or what Isaiah's talking about is because Jesus Christ himself says so. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, we're told about John the Baptist being arrested. You know, John was a prophet. He was the forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way for Jesus to come. He baptized multitudes of people himself, a baptism of repentance, preparing them for the coming of Christ. But when Jesus came upon the scene, then he gave way to the Lord. And, You know, there was another character in the scene, and that was the ruler of Galilee, a fellow by the name of Herod Antipas. He was the tetrarch of Galilee. Herod Antipas went to Rome, and he visited his half-brother Philip. And while he was there, he became infatuated with Philip's wife. And so he stole her and took her home with him and took her as his own wife. Well, John the Baptist confronted him. And he told him, he said, this is not good. This is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That upset the wife. She was enraged. And she wanted Herod Antipas to kill John the Baptist, to execute him. But now Herod, I don't know if he loved John or not, but he had great respect for him. He knew that John was a prophet of God. And I think he was a little bit afraid of him. And so rather than to execute him, he just put him in prison. And you know, the Bible says that from time to time, when he could get away from the clutches of his domineering wife, he would go down and sit at John the Baptist's feet and listen to John preach. He loved to hear him preach. And the Bible says he did many things. And I suppose that means he did a lot of the things that John told him he ought to be doing. But, you know, he loved John. But anyhow, here he was. He was isolated. Most authorities believe that this prison was over on the other side of the Dead Sea, remote. He was separated from his disciples. He was not around the Lord anymore. He'd gotten word, you know, that maybe even from Jesus' own family, that they were worried that he was losing his mind. And it didn't seem like things were going as he anticipated that they would be going. So the Bible says one day he sent some messengers to Jesus, according to Matthew, the 11th chapter. And this message was to Jesus. And John asked him, he said, are you the one that we're looking for, or should we look for somebody else? Now, John knew better than that. John was Jesus's cousin. Jesus was 6 months younger than John. Jesus is the one, John's the one who baptized Jesus. While they're still standing in the water, John heard the voice of heaven say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. John's the one who introduced Jesus to his disciples, to John's disciples. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He knew who he was. But you know, he got off over there. He was isolated. He was discouraged. He was lonely. He didn't have any association. He began to have some doubts in his mind. And so he sent word to Jesus and said, well, what about it? Are you the one we're supposed to look for or not? And Jesus didn't send the messengers back with the message, hey, don't you remember this or don't you remember? No. Jesus gave them one statement. He said, you tell John this. The blind are made to see. The deaf are made to hear. The lepers are being cleansed. The lame are walking. The dead are being raised. And the gospel is being preached. That's all he said. And that is a quote from Isaiah 35. That's all he had to say. John knew Isaiah 35, and he knew that that was sufficient. Well, you know, this wonderful passage from the prophet Isaiah provides us with such light and such hope that leads to eternal life that it pains me that there are folks who are out there who are actually mistaken about what it means. I mean, even the simple-minded should be able to see that the ultimate destination of the highway of holiness is not Duluth, Minnesota, or Laredo, Texas, but rather heaven. the home of the soul. I wonder if there may be those here this afternoon that have never taken the steps to put you on the highway of holiness. If that's the case, we're going to offer you the opportunity at this time to do just that. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. Believe that he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Repent of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30, Acts 2, verse 38. Confess the name of Jesus before others, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. If you've never taken those steps, why don't you do it today? If you're a Christian and you've strayed away, we invite you to return while we stand and sing.